Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We began this sermon series through the Shorter Catechism almost a month ago to the day, and here we are in question 2. We come tonight to consider the content that is found in the second question. What rule has God given us to direct us in how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Well, the answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us in how we may glorify and enjoy Him. We are turning now to 2 Timothy 3 to see those truths here in the Word of God. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter for us this evening, because I want you to pay careful attention. We're really going to focus on verses 16 and 17, but I want all of us to hear the context in which Paul is writing to Timothy. Pay careful attention to this godlessness that he speaks about in the last days, and we are living in those last days. All of this, the context in which he is writing to Timothy, should help us really think about the importance of what he says then in verses 16 and 17. So let's give our careful attention once again to the reading of God's holy word, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Father, this is your holy word. Father, this is the word that you breathed out. And we pray that just as we see the power of your word illustrated time and again throughout the word, whether it be at creation, whether it be at the Exodus, whether it be in the life of Job, whether it be through the humiliation and the ministry of Jesus Christ, time and again in your word, we see the power of your word, and we come to it tonight eager that that power might be manifested among us, that as we hear your word preached to us, that it might be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit might be applying it practically and personally to each and every one of our lives, so that we might understand what an amazing gift we have in the Word of God, so that all of us and that each of us might be people of the book. That there would be such a close association between us and your Word that people could not distinguish us apart from it. So, Father, we pray that you would bless us tonight as we consider your Word once again. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout my life, I have repeated something, I've really exclaimed something, that when you step back and think about it, it makes no sense at all. Time and time again in my life, I find myself exclaiming something like this: I am completely starving. Why doesn't that make any sense? I've said it I don't know how many times in my life, but why doesn't it make sense for me to say that? Well, I hope it's obvious. It's because me, as a modern American, I really know nothing about the reality of starvation. I have really no personal experience with what it means to truly be starving. I mean, I've read about people who really know what it's like to starve, but in terms of my own personal experience, there's nothing that comes close. I've skipped a meal or two at times, but I know nothing of that reality. So for me to exclaim something like, I am starving, it really makes no sense. But Jesus, on the other hand, he knew well what it was like to be starving. You remember how Matthew and Luke record for us that Jesus, when he was driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil, there he went without food for 40 days and for 40 nights. Jesus did not just go without food for a meal or two. He went without food for well over a month. So Jesus, in his actual personal experience, could say something like, I am completely starving. Well, you remember what happened when Jesus was at that point of starvation. After having gone without food for 40 days and for 40 nights, the text, the Word of God, tells us he was extremely hungry. And at that point, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Imagine just how tempting that would be if you had been without food for 40 days. Sometimes I go without breakfast in the mornings, and every time when I do that, I come to lunchtime and I am completely ravenous. It doesn't matter what is set before me at that next mealtime. Whatever it is, I am ready to devour it. Well, again, going back to Jesus, here he is, 40 days, 40 nights, and he is without food. The human body, you know, requires nutrition in order to maintain its strength. So at this point, Jesus' body is very, very weak. There's no doubt that his body is longing to be fed. I even wonder if at that point when Satan sets before Jesus this idea of bread, I wonder if Jesus had, if his body had this immediate reaction to just the idea of bread. I might imagine his mouth began to water. Well, at that very moment, Jesus responded to the temptation of Satan by quoting to him Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. See, at that moment, Jesus used the physical world to teach us something very important about the unseen spiritual world. At that point, again, Jesus, humanly speaking, his body was very near to death. Generally speaking, the human body can only live without food usually around 30 to 40 days, and that is only in the cases in which that body is well hydrated. And so when Jesus is tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread, His body was no doubt longing to receive what it felt it needed. And it's that moment that Jesus seizes the opportunity to teach us something much more important. And He's teaching us what it is that our souls need. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. I mean, Jesus wanted you and me to see Him in that state and to hear Him declare those words to Satan. And so the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, do we believe Jesus' testimony about the Word of God? And do we believe Jesus' testimony about our need and our dependence upon the Word of God? Heard me say something like this before, but I have no doubt that you believe that you need food in order for your body to live. Why don't I doubt that? Well, it's because every single one of us, each and every day, makes use of God's rich provision of food for our lives. And so we need to ask, do we make use of the rich provision that God has for us in His Word? When Paul wrote to Timothy, he earnestly urged him to continue in what he had learned and firmly believed. Paul implored Timothy to persist in the sacred writings, which, as Paul put it, are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In order to drive his point home, Paul revealed unto Timothy three very important aspects about the Word of God. And so tonight we're going to spend just a little time looking at each of those three aspects. Let's begin with the first thing that Paul wrote to Timothy and said about the Word of God is what the Bible is. What is the Bible? In verse 16, the Apostle Paul begins by describing what the Bible is. And there you can see it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That is what the Bible is. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So what does that mean? What is the Bible? Well, here Paul is teaching us at least two things. The first is that the Bible is the very Word of God. The phrase there in your English Bible, translated as breathed out by God, is the translation of a single compound Greek word. It's a compound Greek word in which two other words have simply been smashed together. What are those two words? Well, it's the Greek word for God, and it's the Greek word for breath or for breathe. And so in one word, Paul equates the Scripture with the very breath of the living God. So think about that. Paul equates what you hold there in your laps this evening with what proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what does that mean? Well, it means that every time that you read the Bible, every time that you hear it preached, every time you interact with the Bible, what you interact with proceeds so directly from God, it's as if you can feel His breath upon your skin. And since this is what the Bible is, we need to receive it as such. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he commended them because they received Paul's words and they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God. The Bible is the very Word of God. The Bible is not a matter of opinion. It is not a matter of conjecture. Instead, even though it was written down by a whole variety of human authors, the whole thing proceeded from the mouth of God. So that brings us to the second thing that Paul wants us to understand. Paul teaches us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. There are some that contend that the Scripture only contains the Word of God, or that the Scripture contains only the ideas that proceed from God. But that is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. He is saying that all of Scripture, every single word of Scripture, is the Word of God. The Apostle Peter says the same thing in his second epistle. He says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So, from the very beginning, we know that Satan sought to undermine our confidence in the Word of God. Do you know what the very first words of Satan are as they're recorded in the Scriptures? What did the serpent say to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say? That was the very first attack of Satan against mankind. And that same attack continues to be directed against us, even as God's people today. Listen, Satan wants nothing more than for you to doubt the nature of that book that you hold right there in your hands. He wants you to not believe that it is as valuable as it is. He wants you not to believe that it is the breath of God. Why is that? Well, we need to go on next to consider what the Bible is for. Consider what the Bible is. Now let's consider what the Bible is for. Again, going back to verse 16, Paul writes, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable." The Word of God is for your profit. The Word of God, God spoke so that you might profit by it. Well, how so? Well, Paul lists for us four ways. First, the Scripture is profitable for teaching. As created beings, we have always been in need of God's instruction. We have always been in need of being taught. Even before the fall, Adam and Eve were dependent upon God to receive instruction regarding life in the garden. Well, how much more then, since sin has entered the world, do we have a need to be taught? Well, the Scripture, the Word of God, is profitable for your instruction. Second, the Scripture is profitable for reproof. This second category is related to teaching. When we learn from the Scripture, we will also profit from its reproof. Reproof really speaks to that idea of a change in thinking. We need our minds, we need our thinking to be changed by the Word of God. That's the idea that Paul wrote about in Romans 12 when he said that we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Well, it is the Word of God that transforms us through the renewal of our minds. We profit from the Word of God each and every time our thinking is challenged and then comes into conformity with Christ's will and understanding. Well, third, the Scripture is profitable for correction. Now, at first glance, it may seem that correction and reproof are the same thing. They're similar, but they're not the same. Reproof has to do primarily with our minds, and correction has to primarily do with our conduct. Just as our minds need to be formed by the Word of God, so do our whole lives. What we do needs to conform to the Word of God. This word correction, it comes from the Greek word related to straight. God's Word is profitable to us in the most of practical ways. It actually straightens us out. Those who come under the reproof of the Scriptures have their minds change, and then as their minds change, so too their lives. Well, fourth, the Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Now again, this fourth category seems very similar to the one just before it. And yet, here there is a helpful distinction. Training in righteousness refers to our fruitfulness. When we speak of justification, of that being declared righteous before God, we always speak of it in two ways. First, we speak of the need of our sins being forgiven. But that in and of itself is not enough. We need not only our sins to be forgiven, but we also need to be perfectly righteous. Well, when we are justified in Jesus Christ, we stand clothed in His righteousness, that righteousness that is not our own. We stand in Christ's righteousness. But in the gospel, we are not only justified, we are also sanctified. We are justified by Christ, and we are also sanctified by Christ. And so here, when Paul tells us that the Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness, he is telling us that this book, being the very Word of God, is profitable to you because it will produce in you a righteousness that would otherwise remain foreign to you. And we heard the words of Jesus in our gospel reading tonight. And there He spoke about how it is that His Word is what gets implanted into our lives and then bears fruit. So in sum, this God-breathed Word is profitable to you in all of life. All doctrine, all duty, all creed, and all conduct. In a word, the Word of God is profitable for everything. Now, James Boyce tells the story of a little boy who loved his mother's strawberry jam. This mother put the strawberry jam on the top shelf, and she told her boy that she needed to go away to run a quick errand and that he must stay out of the strawberry jam. Well, for a while, the little boy resisted, but eventually it became too much. He pulled a chair over toward the counter, and he climbed up, and he reached his hand up high, and he began to enjoy the strawberry jam. Then he heard his mother coming back into the house, and so he pushed it back, and he pushed his chair away, and he tried to pretend as if he was innocent. Well, the mother came into the kitchen and she looked at her son and she said, "Johnny, have you been in the strawberry jam?" And he looked right up into her eyes and he said, "No, ma'am." And she looked down at him again and she said, "Johnny, have you been in the strawberry jam?" And this time his eyes went from her eyes down to her belt line. And he said, "No." And so she asked again, "Johnny, have you been in the jam?" And this time his eyes fell from her belt line down to her feet. She said, "No, I haven't been in the jam." Well, his mother asked him just one more time, "Johnny, did you get into the jam?" Well, this time his eyes fell just a little bit further and he saw the spot on his shirt. Well, brothers and sisters, this is how the repeated reading of God's Word works on us. It works gradually upon us to bring us to apply it to ourselves. I mean, the first time that we read the Word of God, I think sometimes we are tempted to think, "Wow, this really applies to so-and-so. I really wish he'd read it." And maybe the second time we read the Word and we say, "Man, this is really good stuff for maybe my wife or for maybe my kids or maybe for my neighbor." But then maybe the third time around we are reading the book and we look down and we see the spots upon our own shirts and we say, oh Lord, how I need this." The Word of God is for our profit, and we need to continually read the Word of God that we might profit from it. So third, we need to go on now to understand what the Bible does. What the Bible does, and I worded that intentionally, what the Bible does, because we need to think about, we need to believe, and we need to have confidence in what it is that the Word of God does. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active. So when we seek to profit from the Word of God, when we seek to be taught by it, reproved by it, corrected by it, and trained by it, what is it that the Word of God is doing? Well, Paul tells us here that the Word of God completes us and equips us. And the interesting thing in the original language is that here Paul uses two different forms of the same Greek word for equip to make his point. In a sense, we could say that the man of God, according to the Apostle Paul, is in effect, by the Word of God, super equipped. The man of God, writes one commentator, is before all else a man of God's word. That is why he is equipped. That is why he is complete. John Calvin's ministry was a testimony to his belief in the powerful, equipping work of God's word. I've read a number of different accounts upon how much Calvin preached, but one commentator described it this way. He said, on Sunday, he took always to the New Testament, except for a few psalms on Sunday afternoon. During the week, it was always the Old Testament. He took 5 years to complete the book of Acts. He preached 46 sermons on Thessalonians, 186 on 1 and 2 Corinthians, 86 on the pastoral epistles, 43 on Galatians, 48 on Ephesians. He spent 5 years on his harmony of the Gospels, and that was just his Sunday week. Work. During the weekdays, in those same 5 years, he preached 159 sermons on Job, 200 on Deuteronomy, 353 on Isaiah, and 123 on Genesis. John Calvin's actions revealed that he believed what the Word of God here declares to us about itself. John Calvin's life demonstrated that he took Paul's logic here to heart. So how about you? I mean, here the Word of God declares to you that if you will only come to it and come under it, you will be made complete. You will be equipped for every good work. Now I hope that you take great encouragement from this declaration of God's Word. God's Word is for your profit, and God's Word is powerful. It always accomplishes the purpose that God has assigned to it. So think again, as we did this morning, about the power of God's Word. I mean, the Bible opens with God speaking. He says, "Let there be light," and there is light. There is the pattern throughout creation. God speaks, and whatever He speaks, happens. Whatever He speaks, He does. It should come as no surprise then when, as we see in the Gospel of Mark, that when God took on flesh and He spoke, that He accomplished by His Word very powerful feats. He commands the unclean spirit to come out, and it comes out. He tells the leper to be clean, and immediately he's clean. He commands the lame man to walk, and this man rises to his feet. He picks up his bed, and he goes home. Well, what is it that God constantly is setting before us in His Word? Well, He's setting before us a powerful rebuttal against Satan's attacks. So how about you? Do you believe what the Word of God declares about the Word of God? Or do you allow those subtle lies of your enemy who wants you to doubt God's faithfulness and ability to work powerfully in your life to make you like Christ through His Word? Sometimes I think one of the greatest attacks of the enemy that he uses against us is to get us to believe that we need some sort of special training in order to benefit from the Word of God. We might say something like, well, I've never been to seminary, or I don't have the training adequate enough to really benefit from the Word of God. Well, H.A. Ironside once told the story of a visiting Irishman. This man's name was Andrew Fraser, and he had gone to California to recover from tuberculosis. The old man was so sick that he could barely speak. His lung capacity was almost gone, but sitting alongside Ironside, he opened up his worn Bible, and until his strength was gone, he simply opened up one truth after another to Ironside. And Ironside was absolutely amazed by this learned man. Before he knew it, Ironside had tears running down his cheeks. He couldn't believe the things that he was hearing. And so he asked Fraser, "Where did you get all these things? Could you tell me where I could find this book that would open them up to me? Did you learn these things in some seminary or college?" Well, Frazier just turned to him and he said, "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart." He said he taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the whole world. Why is that? Well, it's because of the power that is within the Word of God. When we come to profit by the Word of God, we don't come and profit because of who we are or because of what we bring to the text. We come and we profit from the Word of God because of what the Word of God does. It is the very Word of God, and it is powerful, and it does the work of completing us and equipping us for every good work. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God was written for you, and it requires nothing more than the very mind and abilities that God has given you, and then the humility and illumination that God promises to give by His Spirit. I began this evening by talking about how I would declare, or I often declare, that I am completely starving. And I mentioned that I've never actually starved for food. I don't know what that is really like, but because of my own neglect, I have known seasons in which I was starved for the Word of God. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses was finished addressing the people of Israel, he said to them these words. He said, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." The Word of God is to the Christian his very life. Sounds a lot like the words of Christ. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we are so thankful that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have not left us to stumble about here in this world, blinded by our own sins. But rather, you have given to us your holy word. We are thankful that you have revealed unto us that this word is your very word. We are thankful that you have given us this word that we might profit by it. And we are thankful for the work and the promises accompanied by the work of your word. Father, we pray that as your people, you would cause us to really believe what your word declares about itself. That the evidence of our belief would be manifested in our lives, that people might be able to look at us and say, they are a people of book. Father, we pray that you would do that in us so that we might be like Christ, who is the Word of God. Father, we pray that you would cause us each and every day to be on guard against the attacks of the enemy who wants to undermine our confidence in the Word, so that we might come to your Word each and every day, so that we might profit from it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.